Genesis 15. It's good to have you here today. We have some visitors who are here with us. We appreciate that. Don't let me scare you off. The hams are back. Glad to have them back. I can't even keep up with them. They're gone so much. Hey, Robert always says you can't hide money. I mean, that's all there is to it. I called Blake on the way home from his trip, see how my buddy was doing. Is that, how you doing? I mean, I just got a series of grunts. That's all. I was like, all right, good talking to you. But that's a happy car on the way home, about 6 hours in. But it's all right. Just come check on my buddy. You ain't got to talk. I wanted to invite your attention to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. If you remember your Old Testament history in chapter 13, you've got Abraham and Lot separating and Lot choosing that well-watered plain. Chapter 14, Lot goes and gets in trouble. He gets captured, right? And so Abraham goes and rescues him, takes, was it 318 men? He must have had a huge household. I think it was 318 of his armed and trained men to go and rescue Lot. And then in chapter 15, God appears to him. Genesis chapter 15. I want you to notice the first six verses. I'm going to read them to you. That's my plan. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then in verse 6, and Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Tonight we start our Vacation Bible School. If you're wondering what this is up here for, that's what I'm guessing, is that's for tonight's VBS. That's why I didn't set up in my normal location here in the middle. I moved over here to the side. It's just throwing me off to be there in the middle like I normally am. So I set up over here. Just a little different this morning. But we used to sing a song at VBS when I was growing up. I don't think we sing it here. I haven't heard it. You know, you sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. You drag out that father, give it like three syllables. Do you remember singing that song growing up? Well, I liked that song when I was a kid. I think it's safe to say, though, that most people are probably only familiar with two of Abraham's sons. Ishmael, who was born to Hagar when Abram was 86 years old, and Isaac, who was born to Sarah when Abram was 100. But did you know that Abraham actually had at least six more sons from a later marriage, which would make at least eight sons that we know about? I say at least eight sons. Turn to Genesis 25:6 real quick. Genesis 25:6, you might just make a note of. It mentions that Abram also had sons from his concubines as well. So eight that we know of, but there were more. We're not told exactly how many more, but at least eight. Now, if your life depended on you knowing how many grandsons Abraham had, how would you feel about your chances? Because you don't know, right? How many can you name? If we were naming Abraham's grandsons, how many can you name? Two. Who were they? Jacob and Esau, the twins born to Isaac. Two. You got any more? Two. You know that he actually had at least 21. at least 21 grandsons. How would you have liked to have been behind them if they were going out to eat somewhere? 21 of them. That's that we know of. Because in addition to Isaac's two boys, Ishmael had 12 sons. There were an additional 7 that came from his second marriage to Keturah after Sarah died, for a total of 21. And again, that's not counting grandsons that came from his concubines. But you know, that's not surprising because God had said to him, He promised him that his offspring would be as numberless, numerous as the stars of heaven. Another place He tells him the sand of the sea. Now, turn to Genesis 22:18. Because in addition to these offspring, as numerous as the stars of heaven, in addition to these offspring, Abraham was going to be the progenitor, the ancestor, the forefather, I guess, distantly, of another seed. God told him that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, that's not talking about, you know, Jacob there, or Esau, or any of Ishmael's boys. Who is that seed a reference to? Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to make an argument in Galatians very particular. He didn't say seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. So he's very particular there, that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You knew that Jesus and Abraham were related, didn't you? Did you know that? Sometimes forget stuff. You know, I think some people picture all these Bible characters as like living on the same street. You know, there was 2,000 years between Jesus and Abraham, right? Because there was 500 years between Abraham and Moses, and then 1,500 between Moses and Christ, 2,000. There's as much distance between Abraham and Jesus as there is between us and Jesus. So it's not like they lived on the same street, so to say. But look at Matthew 1, verse 1, right? How does the New Testament begin? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So they were in the same lineage. Now that VBS song that I mentioned to you, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. You know what came next in that song? Anybody remember it? You're not going to tell me? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And that was, I think, the Hokey Pokey was after that. Right arm, left arm, something to that effect. Now, listen to this. Listen to me. Listen to this. It is not my goal this morning to critique a children's song. I just want to be so clear on that. Sometimes I have heard... Oh man, this is not a tangent. I mean, it is. I have heard brethren like get upset about songs that they had no need to get upset about. I'm not talking about instrumental music. Please don't misunderstand. I can remember there was one congregation when I was in preacher school, and there was a brother. He didn't like the song "Lead Me to Calvary." He said, "We can't sing that. Why can't we sing that?" I told you this story before. I always tell the ones that bother me the most. Why can't we sing "Lead Me to Calvary"? Because it starts off, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget." And I said, "What's wrong with that?" He said, "Well, Jesus is king, whether we crown him or not." Sometimes there's no argument to make back. You just... Didn't Paul say that God is the Savior of all men? Especially them that believe. So there can be a sense, there's a sense in which He's the Savior of all men, and then there's a special sense in which those who have yielded to His will enjoy that relationship, in a sense in which others, though potentially having it available, do not in fact actually enjoy it yet. You think He would have appreciated that response? "Oh, what'd you just say?" You know what I mean? So it's not my goal to critique a children's song. We had somebody, I knew somebody once that had a stamp. And they would stamp a song. If they didn't like it, they'd stamp it, "Do Not Sing." And that book would be read from "Do Not Sing." I'm like, "Do not sing. Do not sing. I will sing." Well, I feel like Barney Fife. "Can you tell a bird not to sing? I will sing this song." You know? So I'm not here to critique that song because it's a lovely little children's song, but I wanted to call your attention to Romans 9, verse 7. Romans 9, verse 7. Paul says, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. In other words, just because you're one of his offspring doesn't mean you're one of his children. That's a little confusing at first blush, isn't it? I mean, how can you be an offspring of Abraham and not be one of his offspring? Is that a contradiction? Of course not, right? Obviously, these words are being used in different senses. Not all are. Remember when Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead? How can dead people bury dead people? Well, he's using the word dead in different senses. Let the spiritual dead bury their physical dead. Well, that's what we have here. Not all are the spiritual children of Abraham just because they are his physical offspring. Just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't make you a spiritual descendant, and that's the one that counts. So there must be something more to being a child of Abraham than meets the eye. And that's what I want us to ask this morning. Who are the true children of Abraham? That's our question. Who are the real children, true spiritual children of Abraham? Turn over to Matthew 3. First thing I wanted to mention, just being born, not enough, right? There was a Jewish legend that I read about in one of William Barclay's commentaries that said, this Jewish legend stated that after his death, Abraham was positioned outside the gates of hell to keep any Jew from entering there by mistake. In other words, the Jews felt that strongly, right, that no member of their race could ever be lost. And so Abraham was positioned outside the gates of hell to keep anybody from entering, even by accident. That's how strongly they felt. And I imagine the Pharisees would have shared that same mindset as well. Because in Matthew chapter 3, the Pharisees are coming to John the Baptist, you know, ostensibly seeking his baptism. They were probably just curious. Look at verse 9 of Matthew 3, and John nips it in the bud, right? And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Right, and there it is. Don't think to say we have Abraham as our daddy. God can take stones, if He is so inclined, and raise up children unto Abraham. Don't try to tell me that you're right with God just because of who you're related to. Ever heard like famous people in Hollywood, they get pulled over and don't you know who I am? Don't you know who my daddy is? Ever heard somebody try to do that? Do not think to say we have Abraham as our father, right? God can make children from Abraham from stones if He wants. In verse 10, if you continue reading, He tells them the rubber meets the road. The axe lieth at the root of the trees, and if you don't bring forth good fruit, you're going to be chopped down and you're going to be thrown into the fire. That's not a good thing, right? I'll turn to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, look at 11 and 12. Jesus is talking here. And Jesus says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. It's a reference to the Gentiles, right? That's us. That's us. And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I think that's worth noting. You know, normally we read kingdom and we think it's a reference to the church, but it's not always a reference to the church. You've got to look at the context and let the context determine it. Kingdom of heaven here is obviously a reference to heaven itself, right? Not the church. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were never in the church, right? He says, the Gentiles are going to come and they'll be seated. They'll have a place with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the children of the kingdom, right, the Jews, shall be cast into outer darkness. Why? Just because they're Jews? No, they rejected the Messiah. All of them? No, not all of them, but a large portion of them did. They rejected their Savior, came into His own received Him not. The children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's obviously a reference to hell. Right. So what's our point here? Just because somebody could go to a book somewhere and trace their physical descent from Abraham, well, that doesn't mean anything with God. It's behavior. It's actions that count. It's the life they were living. So just birth, not enough. I seem to recall a certain rich man, right, who didn't profit much from his fleshly ties to Abraham. Remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus? Luke 16, Father Abraham, he said, have mercy on me. I'm in torment in this flame. And Abraham said, don't call me daddy. Don't call me father. No, he acknowledged. He said, son, verse 25, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus received his evil things and now he's comforted and you are tormented. Then I beg you, father, would you send Lazarus to go warn him? No, won't send Lazarus to go warn him. They have Moses and the prophets. Remember his five brothers he's concerned about. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. He said, no, Father Abraham, if one would rise from the dead, they would believe. No, if they will not believe Moses, they will not believe if one rose from the dead. Father, son, father, father. And again, the point is just because you're descended from Abraham, that didn't carry weight with God. And you know, you might be tempted to think today, well, people don't talk like that today. People aren't as bold today as those Pharisees were back in the first century to think that their lineage or their supposed goodness somehow guaranteed them favor with God. But have you ever heard somebody say, I don't have to go to church. I'm as good as anybody up there. I'm as good as anybody up there. Or, and I think this is one we hear more often, my grandma was a good woman. I know she's in heaven. Ever heard somebody say that? Not a member of the church, maybe not affiliated with any religious body, but my grandmother was salt of the earth. I know she's in heaven. What is that but really another version of this mindset? Well, it's not who you... I mean, I'm sure your grandmother was a nice woman, but that's not what counts. It's... was she in the right relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not who were you... don't you know who my grandma is? You ever heard folks tell you that? I just blush for them because they don't know any better than to say it. Well, my grandmother was a charter member of that church. You want me to genuflect? I mean, what are you looking for? What exactly response? She was a charter member. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. But what weight does that carry? None. Carries none. What matters? Am I living a life that's pleasing to God? Am I ordering my steps according to His Word? It's not who your daddy was. It's not who your mama was. It's not how good you think you are. Right? That's not enough. And I think sometimes we think we would never argue like that. We would never say what those Pharisees said to have to get rebuked. But yeah, we do. We just say it in slightly different ways. So if fleshly descent is not enough, how are we going to be the children of Abraham? First of all, you know that you have to possess a certain level of trust in God Almighty. We call it faith. That's what faith is. Did you know, this was interesting to me, that the very first instance of the word believe in the Bible is found in connection with Abraham. Did you know that? Genesis 15, 6. If you're going to turn back there, we'll be in Genesis for a moment, but not a long moment. Genesis 15, 6, after God told Abraham that his very own son would be his heir, we read that Abraham believed the Lord. And that's all caps if you have a King James. L-O-R-D, all caps. Jehovah. He believed Jehovah and he counted it to him as righteousness. Believe, that's the first reference in your Bible to believing. And it's a reference to Abraham. Now, we're done in Genesis 15. Now turn to Romans 4. Told you it wouldn't be long. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, Paul references this very incident from Genesis 15 and applies it. He applies it to us. Paul writes, but the words it was counted to him, and that's straight from Genesis 15, 6 that we just read, but the words it was counted to him were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised again for our justification. So if we're going to be Abraham's children, we've got to demonstrate trust, demonstrate faith in the promises of God. Now, in addition to that, in addition to faith, if we're going to be Abraham's children, obedience is required as well. And did you know, listen to this, in truth it's impossible to separate genuine faith from obedience. And you know that, right? Turn to John 3:36. I didn't put this on the screen. And if you have any other version than the King James here, a good point is brought out. And if you have the King James, you might want to make a note. John 3:36. You know, sometimes people will turn to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And say, well, see there, the word baptism's not mentioned, and so therefore we know that it's not essential. Well, we said last week, we said a couple of things. We said, one, you know, that's not a common sense approach. You can only learn the purpose of baptism from a passage that mentions baptism. How can you turn to a passage which doesn't mention baptism and make a conclusion about baptism? That's not reasonable, right? We talked about that. You have to take the sum of God's Word, Psalm 119:160, the sum of Thy Word is truth. You have to see the whole picture. But even so, when the Bible says, "He that believeth in Him," what type of belief are we talking about? Is it a heart faith only? Right? This better felt than told, kind of intellectual assent. Look at John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life." See there, somebody says. But keep reading. "But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains, abides on him." If you're using the King James, it says believes and believes not. But those are two different words in the original. Two different words, and it ought not to have been rendered like that. And most all modern versions translate that correctly. The first one is right. "He that believeth not," "he that obeyeth," right? "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life," that's right. "He that obeyeth not the Son." So what's the point? Well, a failure to believe is a failure to obey, right? And we see what kind of faith that we're talking about. It's a faith that issues in obedience. I wanted to talk about that. I said in addition to faith, obedience is required. You know, when we read, first of all, that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness, Abraham was 75 years old. It was another quarter of a century before Isaac was born. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. And it would be about maybe as much as another quarter of a century before he was called upon to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. If you're like me, growing up, I picture Abraham taking almost a little boy up Mount Moriah, almost a small child. But that's not correct. Scholars point out Isaac was no longer a little child when Abraham took him to Mount Moriah, but was at least, at the very least, in his teens and quite possibly as old as between 25 and 30 years old. Somebody says, well, why did Abraham say, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship"? I and the lad, he called him a lad. Hebrew word there for lad, nayar, is very flexible in its meaning. It can be applied to a wide range of ages. It doesn't just mean a little boy. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that Isaac was 25 years old at the time that Abraham offered him. At any rate, let's notice what James said about this very incident, Abraham offering Isaac. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, he says, and faith was completed by his works. Now here's the part I wanted you to notice. "And the Scripture was fulfilled." What Scripture was fulfilled? The one that says Abraham believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness and he was called the friend of God. The Scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God. When was it fulfilled? When he followed through. When he obeyed what God said. Right? When his faith issued in works. That's when it could be said truly that he believed in God, when he obeyed Him. Three times, by the way, in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. Three different occasions. So it cannot be said that a person truly believes in God if they refuse to obey Him. And people will get mad at you if you told them that. Somebody that doesn't obey God doesn't really at the heart of the matter, doesn't even believe in Him. You can't tell me that I believe in God. You can't tell me what I believe and don't believe. The Bible says that if you don't obey God, it's a sign that you really don't believe in Him. Because if you believed in Him, believe it, you would obey Him. Right? Failure to obey is a sign. And imagine somebody telling you that, why don't you believe in God? I mean, what do you mean? Well, I don't believe in God. I'm at church every Sunday. I believe in God. You don't believe in God, at least in this regard, you're not obeying Him. You're not obeying Him. Can you imagine sitting in a church pew every week and yet you don't believe in God? We'd get our dander up if somebody told us that. Can't tell me I don't believe in God. You don't obey Him. You don't believe Him. All right, now let's look at Genesis 22. Because you remember when I said that the word believe is first used in the Bible in connection with Abraham? Well, guess what? So is the word obey. The first time the word obey is found in the Bible, it's used in connection with the patriarch. And in your offspring, this is following the account, offering up Isaac. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And the truth is, obedience, that was the hallmark of Abraham's life. Notice in Genesis 26:5, look, it's like God exhausts the catalog of synonyms when it comes to words for obedience. Abraham obeyed my voice. He kept my charge. He kept my commandments. He kept my statutes. He kept my laws. Whenever you read that Abraham had some hard task to do that was going to be taxing on him, he was told to go offer Isaac, and you read, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Abraham has something difficult to do. He doesn't sleep in. You ever do that? I'm just going to go to bed. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm going to sleep in. I'll worry about it when I get up at 10 o'clock. Abraham rose up early in the morning. He was an obedient man. What was he getting up early in the morning to do? Early in the morning. You think our faith is like the faith of Abraham? Liberals today chide us. They would chide us. There are congregations that would point to Jacksonville and others, right, and say, you guys are legalists. You guys are legalists, and why are we legalists? Because we insist, as the Bible insists, that God expects to be obeyed. God expects us, God expects you to obey His Word explicitly. And they call us legalists for that. God didn't view Abraham as a legalist. Three different times, as I said, Abraham is described as a friend of God. That's not a bad epitaph. I think I preached a sermon here, nobody remembers it, I halfway do. Epitaphs that God wrote. You know, people write their epitaph and they write all kinds of nice stuff about themselves. Nobody has an epitaph that says, here lies me, no granny. Nobody liked her. Nobody, no, you don't do that. Epitaphs always, because the relatives write them. But if God wrote your epitaph, well, you know it's true. Three times Abraham is called the friend of God. That is remarkable, right? So, and specifically, he's called a friend of God in connection with his obedience. So God didn't view him as a legalist. Now let's talk about how to become a child of Abraham. I want you to turn, please, to Galatians 3. Every passage we'll notice with this point will be in Galatians 3. How do I become a child of Abraham? Well, it's not enough to just be born. I have to have faith. I have to obey. Well, specifically, what is required? Galatians chapter 3, there's an interesting passage in verse 8. Paul writes, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Preached the gospel to Abraham. Now listen, the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. You know, the gospel was preached for the first time in its fullness on the day of Pentecost. Right? You can't preach in its fullness that Jesus has died and buried and resurrected until it's happened. And so on Pentecost. But in prospect, looking ahead, Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham. How so, Paul? With this, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Do you remember when Jesus said, when things got heated in John chapter 8, He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. The gospel was preached to Abraham saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And as we said, that promise found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Keep reading, drop down to verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You remember back the first verse we read, the first text, we looked in your seed, Genesis 22:18, I guess it's the second text. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It didn't say in your seeds, plural. Paul seizes on that. Paul says that was not an accident that it didn't say seeds and that it said seed, singular. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. What did he say, Paul? He said, and to your seed, singular, which is Christ. So when that promise was made, who did it find its fulfillment in? That in His seed all nations will be blessed. In Jesus. And so here's the point. To truly be a child of Abraham, we must belong to Abraham's Savior. Keep reading, drop down to verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's an if then, and I've underlined if, and I've underlined then. If you are Christ, then you're one of His children, Abraham's children. What if I am not Christ, right? Well, then you're not one of Abraham's offspring, no matter who you may have descended from. If you're Christ, then you're an heir. Well, how do we come to belong to Christ? If I'm Christ, I'm Abraham's seed, how do I come to belong to Jesus? Look two verses earlier, Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's what put on Christ there suggests. How do I come to be one of Abraham's children? Right? You put on your Lord in baptism. You submit to the same Savior who is Abraham's in prospect. And the point is just this. Those who refuse to submit to baptism as that ordinance is set forth in the New Testament cannot be the children of Abraham. And if you're not one of Abraham's children, then who else do you not belong to? Right? You don't belong to Jesus. I think a lot of times you talk with people about baptism and they hear the word and they apply in their mind whatever experience they may have had. You know, maybe they were sprinkled as a child and they hear, well, you know, you have to be baptized, and they think, well, I was baptized. Right? But when you get more specific, it's when, sometimes disagreement occurs. Sprinkling and pouring don't constitute a burial. Baptism is a burial, Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism. So those who were sprinkled or had water poured upon them have not been baptized in the scriptural sense. Some man may have said that's baptism, but what God says is what counts. And the very word itself, baptizo, means to dip, to plunge, to submerge, to immerse. Right? What's the purpose of baptism? It's for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. So many of our friends have gone through what they would call a ritual of baptism, even been immersed, but it's because they felt like they were already forgiven. They were saved, they accepted Christ, and then later on, they were immersed. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Right? We have these purpose phrases for a reason. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Why the purpose phrases if they have no import? All right, let's look one more point quickly. Robert, how much time do I have? Let's get the official Robert time check. 7 more minutes. Thank you. Last question I want to ask was how we become a child of Abraham. How do we stay one? How do we remain a child of Abraham? If you want to turn to John chapter 8, that's where we'll be, or just wait and look at the screen in 12 seconds, we'll be there as well. But Jesus had a heated discussion. There's two chapters in the New Testament that are white hot with debate. Matthew 23, woe unto thee, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's a hot chapter. John chapter 8 being the other. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And that set off the Pharisees, set off the Jews that were not favorably disposed. We are Abraham's offspring, and we were never in bondage to any man. How can you say we will be set free? We don't need to be set free. We are free. Again, they appeal to that, don't you know who our daddy was? And so they have this back and forth. They have this back and forth. And Jesus keeps telling them, you are of your father. You are of your father. And well, Abraham is our father. Well, Jesus says, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, we weren't born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They hinted that Jesus was born of fornication. They were insulting him there. And he says, no, you're not children of God. If you were children of God, you would do what I'm teaching. But now notice what he says. Jesus says in verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Now, be careful to know in what sense is Jesus using that word. He says, I know that physically you are descended from Abraham. He wasn't calling them spiritual children of Abraham here. Right? We know that. Just keep on reading. He says, now I know that you descended. I know you're the offspring of Abraham. But he says, I tell you who your daddy really is. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, it is your will to do. That one stings, doesn't it? That's who really, you know, physically, you're descended from Abraham. Spiritually, you're children of the devil. Jesus said that to them. There was a simple test, a litmus test, if you will, that Jesus used in making that determination. Look at verse 39. He said, if you were really Abraham's children, like you claim in the higher sense, the spiritual sense, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, right? So what's Jesus saying? If you want to stay a child of Abraham, your actions, like we've always heard, your actions speak louder than your words. Just like Abraham's faith was not a one and done type deal. Look at Romans 4 verse 12. Those who would be His children must walk in the steps of our father Abraham. Romans 4 12 is what Paul writes. So what have we said? What have we said this morning? True children of Abraham are not members of any particular fleshly family or nation, for that matter. I think sometimes people get confused and think America is a Christian nation. America is not a Christian nation. And listen to me, don't get mad at me. There's only one Christian nation, and it's not a physical nation, it's a spiritual nation, and it's the church. You are a royal nation, a peculiar people. No physical, and I know what people mean when they say that, and they mean well. Well, they're saying that you tell me this country wasn't founded on Christian principles. Well, what I'm saying to you is in the truest sense, there's only one Christian nation, and it's the church. Because don't tell me that if you moved from France and you were a non-Christian and got citizenship in America, that now you're a Christian. If America was a Christian nation, that would hold. But it don't, so it ain't. I moved here from Canada, now I'm a Christian. Is that how it works? Can we circumvent the gospel just with American citizenship? No. No. What's a Christian nation? The church. Galatians 6:16 says that. And as many as walk according to this rule, mercy be upon the Israel of God. A royal nation. The church. The church. So children of Abraham today, not just Americans. Gospel is for more than just Americans. The gospel is for all. Not just one wealthy family. It's not a fleshly nation. It's a spiritual one. Sometimes we get so carnally minded and we put these blinders on and we can't see beyond them. It's not about where you're from. It's not about who your daddy was. It's about who your Savior is and have you yielded to Him. That's what it's about. Sometimes people get mad when you say that. And sometimes people got mad at Jesus when He said those things as well. Number two, not by birth. True children of Abraham enjoy this privilege not because of birth, but because of rebirth, right? Adoption into the family of God. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, we don't have time to turn there, but if you'll just make a note, if you're in the mood to make a note. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, God sent forth His Son so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the new birth is our adoption ceremony, as it were. So not by birth, by rebirth, being born again. John 3, 3, 5, 7. And then finally, the blessings enjoyed by Abraham's children are really because and truly because of who Abraham himself belonged to in prospect, and that was Jesus Christ. If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. It's not about Abraham, it's about Jesus at the end of the day. Truly, truly, Father Abraham had many sons. But are you one of them? Are we one of them? That is the question. Thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for being here. I hope you enjoyed this study. The New Testament has an awful lot to say about Abraham, does it not? Thank you.